We turn in Scripture to the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and we'll read the entire chapter together. The text is verses 28 and 29, but we want to see the context of it this morning. So let's read Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall anyone thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your hearts, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him? Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the tabernacle, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the parma worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverances, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Beloved, if you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the first Pentecost, you see that this was the text for Peter's first Pentecost sermon. It was early morning, 7 weeks after Jesus had risen from the dead. 120 believers had gathered in Jerusalem praying in a house there. And while they were praying, there was suddenly a sound of a mighty rushing wind like the sound of a tornado. There were tongues of fire that appeared on the heads of those 120, and then the 120, filled with the Spirit, began to speak in many different languages of the wonderful works of God. Some in Jerusalem mock at what is going on, and others are amazed and wonder, what is this? Why do we hear these Galileans speaking in our tongues and our languages from other parts of the earth? Then Peter stands up and he says to the crowd there, basically, in effect, my text for my sermon is Joel 2, verses 28 and 29. And then he uses these two verses to explain the events of Pentecost as they were seen in Jerusalem. This morning, we want to do something similar. So we'll look at these verses under the theme, My Spirit on All Flesh. And we'll notice first the Old Testament promise. In the second place, the New Testament fulfillment. And then finally, the present day blessing. We should understand that one of the reasons that God deals with His people in Old Testament and New Testament, that one of the reasons He deals with them in these two different dispensations is so that the richness of the New Testament can come out. In the Old Testament, there was always type and shadow and prophecy. In the New Testament, you have the fulfillment, the reality, the thing that was promised in the Old Testament prophecy. And there's always this comparison between the new and the old. And whenever you compare, the richness of the new comes out. And that's what we want to see this morning with Pentecost. To do that, we must understand the prophecy as it fits in the context of Joel. The prophet here is Joel. We really don't know very much about him, except that he prophesied in Judah, or to Judah, some years before their captivity and exile in Babylon. He prophesied most likely during the time of Athaliah, the queen who had killed all the seed royal, maybe during her time and afterwards. This was a time of apostasy and a time of idolatry in Judah. It was a time when the faithful remnant wondered about the promises of God and their fulfillment. It was a time when the faithful looked northward to Israel and saw that God had destroyed and scattered the 10 tribes to the north. And then Joel comes with this prophecy. You find that the prophecy of Joel is based on 2 main themes or 2 main ideas. The one is the plague of locusts, as that's described in chapter 1 and picked up as well here in chapter 2. In verse 25 you read, "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." In verse 3 of chapter 2, which we read, the locust, the army of locusts is described, or their destruction is described this way. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. It's beautiful and prosperous and luscious. And behind them, it's a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. Now, this plague of locusts may have been an actual plague that took place during the time of Joel's prophecy. But if it was, Joel picks up on it and uses it as an illustration to speak to Judah of their coming captivity. And you pick that up as you read. In verse 2 of the chapter here, this plague of locusts is referred to as a great people and strong. Later on we read about armies from the north and from the east. Those are the armies that came against Judah and took her into captivity. So there you first have the plague of locusts as a prophetic sign of the coming captivity of Judah in Babylon. The other main theme, or the main idea, in the prophecy of Joel is the day of the Lord. That's mentioned at least 10 times in the prophecy of Joel. You have it here in verse 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh." And you find that again later on in the chapter, in the verses that we look at this morning. They were a part of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is really the main item in the prophecy of Joel. And what you find is that this prophecy of the plague of locusts and captivity fits in the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord speaks of everything that will come for Judah in her future. There's hope in the day of the Lord. That's in the verses that we have this morning, and in the verses immediately before them. Verse 25, God says, "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." God will restore their captivity in the day of the Lord. Now, what is it? What is this day of the Lord? It's important that we understand that to understand the prophecy of Joel and the verses that we consider this morning. There are, at least in this verse, 4 things included in the day of the Lord. First, you have that captivity, the destruction of Judah by Babylon. Then you have the restoration of the captivity in verses 21 through 27, which also takes place in the day of the Lord. Then you have the pouring out of the Spirit in verses 28 and 29, the text for this morning. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That will happen in the day of the Lord. And then in verses 31 and 32, you have the signs and wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood, fire, smoke, the sun and the moon turn to darkness, and so on. An obvious prophecy of the end of the world. So this day of the Lord encompasses the captivity, the restoration, the pouring out of the Spirit, and the end of the world. And Joel speaks of it as one day, one day. Now, obviously, those things all happen with large segments of time between them. So how do we understand what Joel calls the day of the Lord? Well, what you have here in Joel, and in Joel chapter 2 especially, is what is often referred to as the prophetic viewpoint. The viewpoint that the Old Testament prophets had of the coming New Testament age. And the Old Testament prophets saw everything as one great event that would come in the future. All of the things that were after the captivity belonged to one day. And that was because the Old Testament prophets didn't see those things close and firsthand. They saw them from afar. And as they looked at all those events fit together. Something like driving towards a large metropolis, a large city, and you see the skyline of the city. And it's difficult from a distance to distinguish the buildings from one another. It could be one massive building when you first see it. And then as you get closer, you're able to distinguish the different buildings. That was the prophetic vision. That's the way the prophets viewed the New Testament. Now, it doesn't mean that they were wrong in their view of the New Testament because they couldn't distinguish these different events from one another chronologically. Rather, the prophetic viewpoint tells us that the New Testament and everything that belongs to the New Testament is part of one counsel, one plan of God. The prophet saw all these things as a unified whole. The return from captivity, the coming of Christ prophesied in the prophets, Pentecost prophesied here, the gospel going to the heathen nations prophesied elsewhere, the final judgment day, all these things belong together as one great, momentous work of God, fulfilling one purpose, gathering one church under one Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the prophetic viewpoint. That's the day of the Lord. And that's the day in which we live. And Pentecost and our day both fit in the day of the Lord. Now, the event of Pentecost that's dealt with in prophetically in the verses that we consider this morning then is looked at by Joel not as having fulfillment in only one event, but as something that will have significance all throughout this New Testament age, referred to as the Day of the Lord. The fulfillment of Pentecost lasts throughout the New Testament age. Now, what we want to do this morning is look at these verses and hear them and see them through the eyes of the Jewish audience to which Joel spoke. In verse 28, these verses begin with these words, "It shall come to pass afterward." After what? Verses 21 through 27 talk about the restoring of the years that the locust has eaten. After the return from the captivity, the locust referring to the armies that came and destroyed. After the return from captivity, God says, in the rest of the verse, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy," and so on. And so what Judah has here is a promise for the future, a promise of what will come after the restoration from captivity. And what a remarkable promise it was for these Old Testament saints. They look ahead to the captivity. They hear about this army of locusts, and as we read it, you would have picked up on that. They march in step. They're unstoppable. They climb the walls. They're on top of the houses. They're through the windows, and the line of the army is never broken. This is the army that comes against Judah, the locusts, and its destruction. And that's what Judah is looking ahead to. And now God says to Judah, as they look ahead to that, "This is my promise. Not only will I restore the years that the locust has eaten, but I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy," and so on. That was a remarkable promise for Judah. They would go through the year of the locust. They would go through the captivity, and they would come out richer, enjoying things, having things, that they had never enjoyed and experienced in the Old Testament to this time. That's because the influence and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was restricted and limited. When the Old Testament saint heard of the Spirit coming on a man, or the Spirit falling on someone, or the Spirit filling someone, then they thought of a select few who received extraordinary gifts. They thought of the office bearers, the prophets and the priests and the kings in the nation. They thought of men like Moses and Samson and Samuel and David and Isaiah and great men like that. They thought of extraordinary displays of power. The Spirit was the one responsible in their mind for the creation in the beginning of the world. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. They thought of prophecy. They thought of revelation. They thought of strength and gifts. Samson killing a lion. A man carving all the woodwork of the tabernacle. They thought of others. They thought of an elite group in the nation. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to them as He's given in the New Testament. You find that in, for example, Numbers 11, verses 27 through 29. There, two men prophesy, Eldad and Medad. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. And then Moses says this. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. He didn't. And so in the Old Testament, there was a certain wistfulness, a certain longing for this pouring out of the Holy Spirit of which Joel speaks. And notice that Joel speaks of the lifting of all these restrictions. First, he refers to a fullness of the Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit. That word pour out means to spill or to saturate something, to smother it. That fullness comes out in the text in the verbs that are given, that they will prophesy, that they will dream dreams, that they will see visions. And the idea is that the coming of the day of the Lord and the pouring out of the Spirit, in that day there will be a richness of revelation. An enlightening of the people so that they would understand all the things that in the Old Testament are masked in type and shadow. And then too, Joel speaks of the extent and the universality of the pouring out of the Spirit. The Spirit will be poured on the young, the sons and the daughters, the children. The Spirit will be poured out on the old men. The Spirit will be poured out on the strength of the nation, the young men, the Spirit will be poured out even on the slaves, the servants, and the handmaidens. There would be no distinction in the pouring out of the Spirit. No discrimination. God's Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Now that doesn't mean that the Spirit in the New Testament age comes on every man head for head. That's clear enough from the passage itself, but all here refers to different classes. In verse 32, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, there's a distinguished group and a remnant that the Lord shall call, as spoken of. But now, all of those distinctions will be gone and the Spirit will come on all, and that was what those Old Testament saints heard. They must have heard it and wished in themselves to be able to be a part of it, to see that day, to have what the prophet Joel spoke of. What a promise before their captivity. They will go through the year of the locust and they'll come out and this will be the richness and the joy to which to which they could look forward. So that's the Old Testament promise. That promise is fulfilled when the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. There the Holy Spirit is poured out on all the believers who had gathered, men and women, old and young, master and slave, not just the apostles, but all the 120 in worship there received the Holy Spirit. Now what we should do is compare the New Testament fulfillment with this Old Testament prophecy to be able to understand exactly what Joel is saying here in Joel chapter 2. If we don't do that, we might fall into the danger of looking for some extraordinary gifts. And then we're not saying the Spirit is poured out on all flesh anymore, but we're saying there might be some who have these extraordinary gifts. The gifts of prophecy and visions and dreams and speaking in tongues and so on. But that's not the distinction that comes out here in Joel. It will be poured out on all flesh. Now what's the effect then? What's the effect of the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? We see three things that point us back to a proper understanding of Joel. The first effect of the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was that there was a bold witness in the mouth of those who received the Spirit. In the book of Acts, there are a number of passages, at least 9 or 10, that speak of being filled with the Spirit. And in each case, when the book of Acts talks about being filled with the Spirit, the immediate result of being filled with the Spirit is that the one who is filled speaks boldly in witness of Jesus Christ. You have that in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then you read this. And they began to speak with other tongues. And in verse 11, what did they speak? They spoke the wonderful works of God. And now you see that especially in Peter. He's the one that in Acts chapter 2, his behavior is described for us in distinction from the others. In verse 14, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up with the 11 and lifted up his voice and said to them, and then he spoke to them right from Joel and the other Old Testament prophecies that talked about Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the day of the Lord. You have the same in Acts chapter 4 where you read about being filled with the Spirit in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, he spoke. And in verse 13, what did he speak? He spoke about Jesus. And when the Sanhedrin thought about these things, they saw that these men had been with Jesus. You have the same with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. In verse 17, you read about the Apostle Paul's being filled with the Spirit. And Ananias went and spoke to Paul, and he said to him, receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 20 you read that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That was the immediate effect of the Spirit filling, being poured out on someone in the New Testament. Now we should take that back to the prophecy of Joel and see what Joel means by prophesying, dreaming dreams, and seeing visions. The reference is not to some extraordinary gift in the New Testament church that comes by the Spirit only on some, but the reference is to a pouring out of the Spirit on all New Testament believers, Joel and Acts, on all flesh, so that they all have these gifts that Joel speaks of, prophesying, dreaming dreams, and seeing visions. And the idea is that there's a fullness of revelation in the New Testament that enables New Testament believers, every one of them, to understand, to perceive, to see the truth of Jesus Christ the truth of self before Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel of salvation for himself. It's not in a shadow now. It's not in a dark place and looking at this sacrifice and wondering. But now the truth is revealed. Christ, the Lamb of God, comes. The types and shadows pass away. And the New Testament believer can cling to the reality. And he doesn't need now those types and shadows, those pictures to teach him. But he has Christ himself and all in the New Testament understand these things. That's Jesus' teaching in John chapter 16 concerning the Holy Spirit. He says, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Now there's a lot more that I want to teach you, disciples. There's a lot more to teach New Testament believers. But you're not ready for it yet. You need something else. You need something else before you'll understand my work as Savior, before you'll see the significance of my death and cross and resurrection and soon to come ascension. You need something to understand all those things. And Jesus says this, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. There's the prophecy, He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath of mine, therefore I said, He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. What's the Spirit's work? In this fullness of revelation, the Spirit's work is to bring the gospel of Christ to every New Testament believer. So that first is the fulfillment. They speak, they believe, they put their trust in Jesus Christ. The second thing that you observe in the book of Acts is that when the Spirit is poured out, there's the immediate effect of repentance in those who receive the Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, that comes out. The Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And then verse 37, after Peter has preached his sermon, this is what the Jews say. When they heard it, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there you see that the Holy Spirit is connected with repentance. And that again takes us back to Joel. In Joel chapter 2, we saw the year of the locust. And what followed the year of the locust before the year of the locust was restored? Verse 12, thus saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all your hearts, and with fasting, and with weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. And then you have this great call in Judah to all of them. Blow the trumpet. Gather the people, the congregation, the elders, the children, the bridegroom, the bride, the priests, the ministers. Let them all come and let them weep in repentance. That's the command that Joel gives. And the people of Judah, the faithful remnant, look ahead to the year of the locust. And they hear this call to repentance that Joel issues to those who will be taken away in the captivity. And maybe they wonder, that's a question, that question's even here in the passage as well. Will the Lord bring this repentance? How can we know that this repentance will come for Judah? How can we know that there will be a turning? And then God says, here's how you know. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. There'll be a repenting and a returning because my Spirit will be poured out. That's what you see on the day of Pentecost. Thousands. Thousands hear the gospel. They're pricked. They repent. They return. They believe and turn to Jesus. And then also, a part of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is that the Spirit is poured out not only on Jews on the day of Pentecost and in the New Testament, but on all flesh, Jews and Gentiles. The promise goes to all the nations of the earth. That's part of all flesh. And that's what you find on the day of Pentecost in the sign of the speaking in tongues. Cretes and Arabians and many others hearing the gospel in their native tongue. The gospel goes forth. Many languages. English, Dutch, German, whatever, throughout the New Testament age. All flesh, the New Testament believer, the New Testament hearer of the gospel can't say, well, I'm born such and such, so the gospel isn't for me because I'm born a slave, because I'm born a Gentile. But God says now the Spirit will come on all flesh. So there's the fulfillment of the prophecy in the New Testament. Now these things tell us something about understanding this Old Testament prophecy, but also all of the Old Testament prophecies that concern the coming of the day of the Lord. There are really two main prophecies, two main things that come out in the prophets. And the one is Christ. He's there in all the Old Testament prophets. His coming in the incarnation. His coming in His suffering, Isaiah 53. His coming in the resurrection. His coming in His ascension and glory. That's all there in the prophets. Christ, there's one main thing. And then the other main thing is the Spirit. And so what you have here in Joel 2, verses 28 and 29 is really one of the seminal, one of the most important of the Old Testament prophecies, the Spirit. Christ will come in His earthly ministry and will go to glory. And then, for the remainder of what's called the Day of the Lord, the Spirit will come, and the Spirit will pour out His blessings on the New Testament church and on all flesh. And that tells us something about understanding the Old Testament prophets. There's a danger that we misinterpret the Old Testament prophets, and this is commonly done in the Protestant evangelical church world today. They look at Old Testament prophecies like the ones here even. The restoration of the year of the locust and verse 26, ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And they say, well, that's an earthly promise. God is promising that someday in the future there will be a prosperous earthly kingdom. And that's the way those kinds of prophecies are commonly understood. But what they do there is they put the less important prophecies before the more important. And they don't let the more clear passages of Scripture interpret the more difficult passages of Scripture. What we have to do is let the more clear ones, like Joel 2, verses 28 and 29, that are explained in the New Testament, we have to let those prophecies interpret the other prophecies. And then we'll see that the blessings promised in the Old Testament prophecies are not Jewish. They're not limited to the establishment of a Jewish nation in the earth again. They're not physical blessings. They're referred to that here, but there's only a typical fulfillment in the return from captivity that speaks of a greater fulfillment in the future when the Spirit comes and pours out all His blessings in the New Testament church. And that's what we have to look for, to to understand the Old Testament prophecies. We don't look for earthly riches, an earthly kingdom, physical blessings, extraordinary external gifts. But we look for the spiritual blessings that came to the church on the day of Pentecost. And that's the way to understand verses like verse 26, eating in plenty and being satisfied. Verse 27, knowing that God is in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. Now, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, God comes and He dwells with His people, not in a tabernacle, not in sacrifices and priests and types and shadows, but in the reality of His blessing, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you find that Spirit, and you find the true blessings of the Spirit in the church, in the gifts that the Spirit works. Faith, repentance, confession, love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, and so on. And so the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel is not something that only takes place on that first Pentecost, but the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy takes place throughout the day of the Lord, throughout the New Testament age. We live in the day of the Lord. One day, one unified whole that has a beginning in Christ's coming, that has an end in the final judgment, seen as one day. And we live in that day, the last, the final day of the Lord. And the blessing that we enjoy, which Joel prophesies here, is that the Holy Spirit is poured out and rests on us as New Testament believers. What Joel says here, what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 about the church in Jerusalem and the 120 there, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, says to Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, I will pour out my Spirit on all. Your sons and your daughters, your children, shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on the servants and on my handmaids among you, I will pour out my Spirit. That's the promise of Joel, of the Spirit, to us as a congregation. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That has to do with words. They will speak. They will confess the faith. Your old men shall dream dreams. That has to do with the mind and understanding. There'll be visions. That has to do with perception, seeing to the heart of the gospel. And that's God's promise to the New Testament congregation. And the emphasis in Joel is on the universality of the pouring out of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was severely restricted to the few, the gifted, the prophets, the priests, and the kings, and a few others. In the New Testament, there's no distinction. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on all believers, on whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Each will receive a full measure of the Spirit, and all will be ministers of God and prophets of God. This was a truth emphasized at the time of the Reformation. It was referred to as the priesthood of all believers. And the point of this truth is that the church in the New Testament is not institutional simply. The church in the New Testament is not made up simply of office bearers, the priests, and the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church, but the church is the living body of Jesus Christ on which the Spirit who is in Christ comes, and everyone who receives that Spirit is a living member of Jesus Christ, the head, and of the church. Yes, there remains a distinction between office bearers and members in the church of Jesus Christ, but that distinction is not so much a spiritual distinction. It's more a functional distinction, not simply a functional distinction. There should be still spiritual differences. That is, we look for the most spiritual men to be the office bearers and the leaders in the New Testament church. But the Spirit is poured out on every member in the church. And in the New Testament, every member is a prophet, a priest, and a king. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12 refers to this when it asks the question, why art thou called a Christian? And it says, I'm a partaker of Christ's anointing. That's the Spirit. And the result is that I'm able to confess His name. That's the work of a prophet. I'm able to present my life and my body a living sacrifice to God of thanksgiving. That's the work of a priest. And I'm able to fight and to conquer sin. That's the work of a king. The Spirit is poured out on all flesh. That's the lasting blessing in the New Testament age. And the application is that New Testament believers on whom the Spirit has come will live as the believers in the book of Acts did on whom the Spirit came, and as Joel prophesied in Acts chapter 2, in Joel chapter 2. They will live in repentance over sin, and they will live confessing the name of Jesus to others. We need to be exhorted. We need to be admonished to do these things. We need to hear the Word of God that tells us to display the fruits and the work of the Spirit in our lives. The Scriptures speak of sins against the Holy Spirit. And now not just the sin against the Holy Spirit that lands a man in hell, but sins that those who have the Holy Spirit can commit against that Spirit. The Bible talks about grieving the Spirit. The Scriptures talk about quenching the Spirit. And we grieve the Spirit and we quench the Spirit when the fruits and the work of the Spirit are not displayed in our lives. Fruits of repentance, of confession, of love, joy, meekness, long-suffering, faith, and so on. And the application is also this, that in the New Testament church, those who receive the Spirit will be active in the life in the church. The one on whom the Spirit has been poured out doesn't leave the life of the church of Jesus Christ to the office bearers of the church, but he himself, having the Spirit, being a living member, a prophet, priest, and king in the church of Jesus Christ, himself is active in the church life. He's not a man who sits back and says, well, this is what I want in a church, this is what I want in a church building, this is what I want in a pastor and in office bearers, but leave me out of it. No, he is a living member of the church of Jesus Christ. Joel does not envision passive church members, but the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And your young men and your old men, and your maidens, and your servants, and all will be filled. We'll carry out the office of believer in the New Testament church. Beloved, we live in the day of the Lord. The year of the locust has been restored in the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ has come. The Spirit has been poured out. The blessings of Christ have come in the New Testament church. The day that the Jews of Joel's day longed for has come. A day of richness. A day of blessing. Let's rejoice in that day. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the gift of the Spirit, the understanding that He gives to us, and we pray that through His presence we may be equipped to serve Thee in the office of believer. We ask that Thou wilt hear this word and hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.